what is required to be hospitable. We think about sacrifice, and in the body of the sermon, we'll see some scripture about sacrifice and service. Hospitality is an act of service and an act of sacrifice. So what we want to do in the sermon is to understand the importance of hospitality as it is revealed to us in the Word of God. Well, let's get a bit of a definition and see something about the occurrences of the word which becomes hospitality in the translated English text. And I'm referring to King James, the King James Bible, the old King James Bible, where I look for the word hospitality. And taking my computer, searching for the word hospitality, it occurs four times in the New Testament. But I think I added a fifth time, but it doesn't really say hospitality there. But I think it reflects a really important concept that God wants all of us to have, not just for the present, but also for all of eternity. And I would think that God himself sets the example by being the most hospitable spirit being in the universe. And I mean, the universe may be small compared to the somehow greater realm that even supersedes the universe. Looking in Strong's exhaustive concordance, we find it's four times. Not a measure of its importance, but that's how many times it occurs. Question is, as MB expressed surprise, how important can it be? I looked in the reference material as well, thefreedictionary.com. Looking online, it seems I'm afraid that I've let the online dictionaries replace Bill Raymond's dictionary. Bill Raymond brought me a dictionary, I don't know, 25 years ago. It was Noah Webster's full dictionary. That thing is about this tall. And searched through every English word, every word that Noah Webster agreed was a valid English word is in that dictionary. But it's kind of hard to handle. It's a little bit easier to just punch a few things on your computer and look up a word like hospitality. Here's what the freedictionary.com has to say about hospitality. Cordial and generous reception. Now, you're going to receive somebody, you think you can do that at your house, but is that the only place and the only way that you can receive somebody? You know, we all come here to church and we all receive each other at church, don't we? This kind of hospitality that we exhibit toward each other by being here in church. And it's one of the reasons I would say God commands us to assemble together. And we develop that characteristic, and it's something that is going to be important to us throughout all of eternity, because we will see that we're going to be expected to deliver that not only in this world, in this age, but in the ages to come. Cordial and generous, willing to give reception or and this is the part that maybe I think about, or disposition toward guests. That's your attitude, your disposition, the way you interact with other people. It is a generous, cordial and generous reception of, you would receive them maybe at your home, or, important word, disposition. That means you didn't necessarily receive them at your home, but you had this attitude of cordiality and generosity toward those people who you might consider guests. Generous. I'll just give you sort of an evaluation of what I see occurring if I behave in a way that's generous and if I behave in a way that's stingy. I have seen and built up a certain body of information over some period of time. It seems to me that if I am generous toward other people, connected up, God is generous toward me. And it seems to me if I am stingy toward other people, then God withholds the same generosity toward me. It's almost as though I'll teach you by the example that I set in your life. So that's what I think of when I think of generous. It says cordial and generous reception or disposition. Cordial, that's different than generosity sort of requires, well, I guess you can have a spiritual kind of generosity, but we think of generosity as, okay, you're willing to do a certain modicum of spending from your monetary stash or whatever that helps other people. That's a generosity. But here it says cordial is also related to generosity. Cordial, it says, is a generosity of spirit. You spot cordiality in other people. You can look at their facial expression. You can look at the words spoken or the words that weren't spoken. Maybe they could have been cordial toward you, but they didn't say the things that would have made them seem cordial. Words spoken or not spoken. Look in the eyes. You can spot cordiality, a generosity of spirit in that way. So it occurs four times, reflects an attitude, and it may well reflect a physical kind of behavior where you entertain somebody else under some set of circumstances. Okay, so I told you there are four different places where the word is actually mentioned in the Bible. Let's start and go through those four places and look at the word. The first place I'd like to look, and I'll say that this is reflecting that hospitality is something that God wants at the highest level in His church. Because He makes it a characteristic of the people who ought to be setting the example for the church. And if He makes it a requirement for a characteristic of the people who ought to be setting the example for the church, we have to conclude that He thinks it's a very important characteristic for us to have. Titus chapter 1. Paul writes to Titus. Apparently, Titus traveled to the island of Crete with Paul, and Titus stayed there, and Paul left him there to do certain things. Now, the things that he was left there to do relate quite a bit to hospitality. So let's read here in Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Paul writes to Titus. This is a letter, an epistle, a letter from Paul to Titus, which we have reproduced and has been put in the Bible. He says, "For this cause," and he's fixing to mention the cause, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting. Now, Paul is saying there were some things missing in Crete, and Paul was saying, I left you there to put these things in order, to straighten out the problem. And, it's a two-part thing here, why did I leave you in Crete? First of all, to straighten out the things that are wanting. Secondly, ordain elders in every city as I had ordained you. Paul had ordained Titus. And he said, now I want you, first of all, to put everything in order, because we want to know that everything is properly functional. But then when we get things functional, we want to ordain elders in every city. And I don't know how many cities that would have involved. I don't know how many cities on the island of Crete there would have been anyway. But, and how many of those cities would have had church congregations in them? But he said, I want you to ordain elders. Those are the two things. Set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders as I had appointed. Then he goes into verse 6 and he starts to give the qualifications for an elder. Now, I'm saying this is at the leadership level of the church. And Paul is saying these are the characteristics. There are two sets of characteristics here. One set of characteristics is for those things which would disqualify a person from being an elder. The second set of characteristics are those things which are required for a person to be an elder. So disqualifiers and qualifiers, he sort of lists here. I sort of made them into two separate lists, I think with seven different characteristics in each category. Verse 6, if any be blameless. Well, none of us are blameless, are we? But we're not, hopefully, publicly to be blamed for blatant and obvious sins. So he's not saying that anybody who's an elder has to be perfect, but he's not to have a bad reputation among the people of the community. So that's the first characteristic. The husband of one wife, which I always read and sort of think about that, the husband of one wife, why would he say that if everybody in the church was had one wife, no more than one wife? Everybody might have, you know, one wife or no wives. But it implies here that polygamy was being practiced in the church there at that time, doesn't it? Or he wouldn't say the husband of one wife. And so I know people who have told me about customs of polygamy in Asia and Africa, and people who attend church there as well. Now, some time ago, the church started to insist that you couldn't have polygamy going on in the church. So that's a judgment of the church. But here he's saying to be an elder, husband of one wife, no polygamy. Third characteristic, to be an elder, You couldn't have unruly children. That would be a disqualifier. Faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So that would be the third disqualifier. A blame, polygamy, unruly children. A bishop must be, verse 7, blameless as the steward of God. So that's, not self-willed, not soon angry. His temperament must be appropriate for the position. Not somebody who blows up or gets angry all that easily over small things. Not supposed to be that way. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. Now, these are the disqualifiers. No striker. And read, no striker. What are we talking about? Well, some people like to fight. And, I had some relatives, some uncles and so forth. And in their younger days, they would start fights all the time with other people. And also one Estonian that I know was prone to be a fighter. But change that now. Not soon angry. Not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Well, that is, he not greedily running after monetary gain. Because that's a disqualifier if a person is in the ministry and he's really just wants to make as much money as he can or get the money he needs. And I even thought about this. It was one of the big things that caused a lot of the ministry to give up their faith in 1995. They had a job and a salary which was coming from Worldwide, and if they didn't toe the line on the doctrinal changes, they would lose their salary and their income. It was a difficult position to be in. I never faced it myself. But You've got to keep money in its proper perspective. All of those things would be disqualifiers for an elder. And they also might reflect something about those things which need to be put in order. By contrast, I listed seven things that a bishop must be, ordained elders or bishops, seven things that he must be. Guess what's at the head of the list? Verse 8. A lover of hospitality. As a leader of the church, needs to be leading the church in those things which reflect hospitality. So lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. Now, I guess we could go off on that in a lot of different directions, but a lover of good men who I would think follow God. He loves those kind of men, not the men of the world, not those who are the high and mighty or the ones who have accomplished a lot financially or have risen to certain levels of power, but good men who are obedient to the law of God. Good and God kind of go hand in glove together, don't they? If you're good, it has to reflect that you do that which God expects from you. Sober. Well, solemn minded, especially in certain ways. Just. These are characteristics. Just. What does it mean to be just? Justice. Being equitable toward all men, regardless of their position. Holy. That is to say, holy means, I think of Matthew chapter 5, where it says, do this that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he does the same things. So if you're going to be holy, that means you follow the examples that God the Father has set for you and temper it. I would look at a lover of hospitality. Every one of those characteristics seems deeply related to somebody who loves hospitality. Somebody who loves hospitality will want to be hospitable with good men. Men who are sober. Men who are just. Holy and temperate. And here's the conclusion of this list. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And he says, this is part of what really needs to be put in order. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Have we seen any of those unruly, vain talkers, or deceivers in this world? We see them everywhere, don't we? Not speaking about the church. You may find some in the church too. But the whole society in which we are submerged, like I say, sometimes I think it's hard to stay clean while we're swimming in the septic tank, but that's what's going on all around us, you know? And it can affect our behavior as well. Many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, and he says, especially of the circumcision. He's talking about those who were Jewish or Israelitish, whose mouths must be stopped. He said he got this person who's going to be an elder. First of all, he has to love hospitality, but then he's got to be qualified to stop the mouths of these unruly, vain talkers and deceivers. And we think deceivers, we're talking primarily probably about those who would deceive about the Word of God. And when he comes down here to those of the circumcision, you know that is who he's talking about. Whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. And they're doing it for what reason? Why are they teaching these things which they should not be teaching? For money. For filthy lucre's sake. They're getting paid to do it by somebody. Say those things which are well received, but are not doctrinally correct according to God. Hospitality plays an important part in all of this, doesn't it? If you've got to be able to teach sound doctrine, to exhort and convince the people, then you've got to be able to provide some hospitality. There has to be an occasion when you can do that. Hospitality is an important part of being able to do this and to stop the attitude of the gainsayers. And he's saying, these things have to be put in order. We've got to ordain elders as well, but these things, and hospitality will play a big part in getting these things accomplished. That's the first place where we see the word hospitality used and the context into which it is put. So you can see while it's only mentioned the one time there, how importantly it relates to all of the other things that are being said in that same passage of Scripture. Second place, it doesn't even say there. Yeah, it does, I'm sorry. The second place is where Paul writes to Timothy. And the subject is essentially the same, ordaining elders. And Timothy was going to be involved in ordaining elders in a different location. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Timothy was a young man, and Paul was instructing him about doing things. Paul writes to Timothy, "This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work." There's kind of ambition that is not only not wrong, but is good. Because if you're ambitious to do the things of God, that's a good ambition, isn't it? If he desires the office of a bishop, gives him the ability to serve God in a greater way, he desires a good work. Verse 2, he gives you this litany of things that a bishop must be. Must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, able to teach, given to hospitality and able to teach. Put those two right together, hospitality and able to teach. You know, in fact, being of a hospitable attitude, spiritually speaking, is a big characteristic of being apt to teach. You have to have knowledge if you're going to be apt to teach, but you also have to be able to engender confidence on the part of the people that you're teaching. You know, and that has to do with an attitude of hospitality which they can see reflected in you. They more than just see it, feel it, that you are hospitable. Apt to teach, not given to wine. And we're in the second scripture here, 1 Timothy 3:3. Not given to wine, no striker. We don't see him going around with a lot of fisticuffs, beating up other people. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. These same characteristics, you know, are the ones that were mentioned primarily there in Titus. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For, parenthetically, he says here, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, question. I guess we could say this is a rhetorical question, because it answers itself. If he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. You know, we can't ordain somebody who shows up one week and looks like he knows everything and put him in charge of the church. No, he's got to have proven himself over some period of time. Less being lifted up with pride. That somebody that comes in and gets too much too soon, they get proud of themselves. We've never seen that. We've never seen that happen to anybody. Less being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. So that's the second place that we find it mentioned in Scripture, the word hospitality. And it's in the leadership of the church that it's set forth. Paul sets it forth. The leaders of the church, it is an absolute requirement that they have and display hospitality. That isn't the end of the leadership of the church either, is it? And I just noted here in my notes, it's a lifetime of service. It's not really even a lifetime of service, because our lifetime is fairly short compared to eternity, isn't it? So we're going to need to be hospitable, not just for our physical lives, but for all of eternity. When it comes time for the kingdom of God, is there an attitude of hospitality necessary to the people who survive through the tribulation? What about the people that are raised in the second resurrection? Are they going to need some hospitality? They may need it. But I put down here, I guess I underestimated it, but I put down lifetime of service, that's too short. Deacons and elders must continue to practice these things after ordination. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, breaking off into 1 Timothy after the first seven verses, because that related to elders, starting in verse 8, relates to the deacons. Likewise, that means similar characteristics to those which are mentioned in the previous seven verses, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, nor given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And I guess it's really, really relevant to me, in my mind, when he says not double-tongued. I guess we all know what it means, at least in the context of the world, to be double-tongued or speak out of both sides of your mouth. That was a big problem. We had a number of people who spoke out of both sides of their mouth back in 1995. You know, they were listening and speaking on one hand about all of the things that were being said from Pasadena at that time, and I know quite a few of them in this area, bigger, not just Buffalo, but in this western area of New York, who would say one thing to please the people in headquarters and another thing to the people in the congregation. They were double-tongued. So he says, hey, particularly, likewise, deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, nor given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And it gives some special notice here to the wife of a deacon, but it's also saying likewise, for this whole segment. I think it probably refers back to the elder's wife as much as it does to the deacon. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful, in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. But it is important, as Paul says here, that they be given to hospitality. He says that in verse 1 of chapter 3. And then he says, likewise for the deacons. So that's what we think of primarily as the leadership of the church, the elders and the deacons. And so it's talking here about hospitality in those two groups of people to be seen. Does that let the rest of us off of the hook? Can we just skate? Or does it have anything else to say to the rest of us about being hospitable? And we think about hospitality now not just as inviting people to your home and entertaining them, but being hospitable in the attitude toward them. Being hospitable, I look every week over there, and there's just a great deal of hospitality sitting on that table. People have brought things to eat. I didn't get to eat my donut today. I got it early. I got here 45 minutes before services, but I had to do some collation of things for the Bible study, so I'm over there trying to collate and talk to people all at the same time. I took one bite out of the donut, and we started singing songs then. So I set it on this chair first, and then just before I came up here, I took it off the chair and put it in Hazel's bag. I'm not sure she's happy about that, but that's where my donut is. Oh, she ate it! No, it doesn't let us off the hook. There's a lot of hospitality, and the food that's brought here every week, that reflects an attitude of service and an attitude of cordiality. Maybe we can't all do things at our house, you know. But actually, I could tell you all to stand up and take a bow, because I do believe this is a very hospitable church, as reflected in those things. But Paul particularly says we ought to be. Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. It doesn't say elders. It doesn't say deacons. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That means every last one of us, we're supposed to all be members of God's family, brothers and sisters together. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you know, you're following God's example, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're alive, but it's you sacrifice yourself to the other members of God's family, and they do to you as well. And if we do that, you know, that's an attitude of hospitality, and we will be strengthened in our commitment and attachment to the church of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. How does he goes on to expand on presenting your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. He says that's not above and beyond. He says, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Conformed and transformed are supposed to be contrasting words. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly. See, that's kind of the adverse attitude toward hospitality and service, isn't it? Thinking of yourself highly, pride, you ought not to do that, but to think soberly, accordingly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We have For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another, having then gifts differing. You know, there are different circumstances that we live under. There are different ways in which we can express our hospitality and practice our hospitality toward other people. We might be able to do it if we live right in our homes, if we live right in the midst of a large group of church members, which there was a time in Buffalo that there were like 1,200 people attending services in the Worldwide Church of God. So it might have been a little bit easier to be hospitable to the other members in those days than it is today. Nevertheless, the demand is to be as hospitable today as at any time, because it's really an attitude, a spiritual attitude, that we have to develop in ourselves. It can be reflected in how we serve other people in our homes, but it's also reflected in how we serve each other here at services, and how we meet and greet each other, and simple things like that. There's an attitude of hospitality that we can reflect. But we all have different circumstances. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. He goes on here, talks about some of the gifts. Prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, or he that exhorts. And he gets down to verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Is that love without dissimulation? Is that maybe what is a root element of spiritual hospitality? Love without dissimulation, without backing off from it at all. That's kind of what we really mean by spiritual hospitality, isn't it? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Again, this relates pretty strongly to spiritual hospitality, doesn't it? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, verse 12, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. He begins then to consolidate some of these things that he has said in verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You take some of those things that went before that and you put them into the press and you press them down, and they maybe all meld together and make hospitality. He says, bless them that persecute you, bless them and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. From Peter, the fourth place. That's the end of the third, but it's to be noted there that it is not just to the elders and the deacons. They should be the leaders in that, setting the example for the church, but it's also for the brethren, he says. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 is the other place where the word hospitality is used. Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Does that maybe relate toward hospitality? A giving attitude to the others in the congregation. Fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I thought, that's a pretty good topic for a sermon sometime, isn't it? Covering a multitude of sins. how charity covers the multitude of sins. I'm not making any commitments. I told you I made commitments here that I have to be reminded. I'm not making any commitments about it, but it's an interesting topic that we might think about. And then he says, charity, after saying charity shall cover the multitude of sins, he says, use hospitality. Does hospitality reflect a charitable attitude? It may reflect a physical form of behavior, but it also may reflect an attitude. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. That God in all things, remember I gave a sermon recently about how can I possibly glorify God? And I'm so small and God is so big. It seems virtually an insurmountable task to be able to do anything which glorifies God. And here's something Peter says. That if we speak according to the oracles of God, if we minister as God said, if we practice hospitality and follow the example of God, God will in all things be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And we have, seen hospitality exhibited in those ways. But it does say, first of all, the elders are supposed to be hospitable, so it enhances their ability to teach. The deacons ought to be hospitable so that they can, that their ability to perform their responsibilities will be enhanced. The brethren ought to be hospitable with one another. Who do we leave out? The whole world. We left out the whole world. Ultimately, they're all going to become part of God's kingdom, aren't they? Let's read in Hebrews, really the last two verses in chapter 12, I believe, and the first two verses in chapter 13. There Paul writes, I believe it is Paul, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's kind of sort of separately stated. I'm breaking into a context here. But it doesn't necessarily seem to be flowing, but it does flow as we get down a little bit farther. For our God is a consuming fire. And he says, let brotherly love continue. Now, we can talk about that among ourselves. And I believe that our brother is different than the rest of the world. But I don't know the explanation of the word brotherly there being a type of behavior that way. He says, following that, do not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. If it's only because we think they may be an angel, should we treat them well? or what about other people that we know good and well aren't angels, but are we being admonished to treat those people well? I said, well, you really never know. They could be an angel, but I'm pretty sure some of the ones I have entertained weren't angels. I thought about two or three examples, and I just bring these examples up because I think, first of all, it is important that we have this kind of brotherly love for all of mankind, not just for each other, because ultimately every human being is going to be a part of God's family, and we ought to treat them that way. So don't be forgetful. I remembered an example as I was preparing this sermon. As I was it's been 20 years ago now, probably. I was coming back. It was a cold December day. Coming back down, it was Highway 17 at the time. Now it's Highway 86. There was an old man just east of Bath. He's walking along the road, and he's hitchhiking. Now, I don't necessarily recommend that you pick up every hitchhiker. But this was an elderly guy, and I could surmise, because the VA hospital is right there in Bath, he had probably been to the VA hospital and didn't really have his own form of transportation. So he's hitchhiking. I stopped and picked him up. Sure enough, he was glad to get in the warm car. And then we went down to a place in Corning that I knew about, which contractors and such non-people as myself went, and we would get lunch there. I believe it was called the Woodhouse. And so I took him into the Woodhouse, and I bought him a couple of hamburgers, and he was just astounded. I think it cost $3.25, something like that. But I entertained him. I wasn't thinking about this scripture, but I was thinking about this guy isn't, you know, he's got some problems. And he was so pleased and so happy. So I think in retrospect, looking back, it's a good thing that you could do. I thought also of one particular occasion when on a Sunday afternoon, and you know, parts supply stores are hard to get parts from on a Sunday afternoon. There was a Volkswagen stopped on, again, Highway 17, headed north to Canada, but some breakdown, mechanical breakdown, and they couldn't get parts until the next day. They were just sitting there in the Volkswagen. Long-haired hippies, you know. And we were kind of adverse in those days to long-haired hippies. But I went over and talked to them a little bit, and they seemed to be reasonably nice people. And so without telling Hazel, we left their Volkswagen sitting there on Highway 17, and I took them around the block and down the way and across the river and through the woods to our house. And I walked in the door Sunday afternoon with two long-haired hippies and told Hazel we needed to feed them, but they were broken down on Highway 17. And so we did, and they stayed with us, and it was a nice experience for us. But okay, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. I don't recommend that you try to entertain every stranger. You know, you got to have some judgment. Christ said, judgment is the weightier matter of the law. And just to show us how happy they were, they had a bottle of Bell's Scotch, and they left with us half of the bottle of Bell's Scotch. It was their most prized possession, I guess, to thank us for for having put them up, slept them overnight, and got them back down in time to get the parts that they needed for their Volkswagen. Another occasion, we saw a truck, and this was like January. It was before Christmas because all of the Christmas lights were up. We were very close to Christmas. But it was a really cold night, and the wind was howling. We got home and heard on the news that it was a minus 60 wind chill factor. There was an old couple and a grandson in the front seat of a pickup truck stalled on Highway 17. It was stalled there because I guess they got ice in the carburetor. But we took them home to our house, and they were very happy about that. We got them some help to get the truck started as well. So that's something to think about. You don't know what good you're doing for somebody. You know this. If you follow the scriptures and you do it with some judgment, that God will appreciate what you're doing. You're not just doing it for the person, you're doing it for the person, but God also wants us to be that kind of a person. That's a part, I would say, of being hospitable. You know, if you're a leader of the church, if you're not a leader of the church, if you're serving the brethren, if you're not serving the brethren, but all of mankind as well. An attitude of hospitality is a part of who we are. I was pleased recently to see our grandson. I went over to a baseball practice. Well, both boys, Jackson and Mason, were supposed to have baseball practice. For some reason, Jackson's baseball practice got canceled. And so he didn't have anything to do for the next 2 hours of time. He went over and he took on the job of helping coach Mason's team. And I saw that when I got there. I saw him. He's acting as one of the coaches. He and a friend of his, Dylan, who was also on Jackson's team. They're 12-year-olds. They're helping the 10-year-olds to learn how to play baseball. So after we took Dylan home, a question to Jackson in the car, how do you measure your thankfulness? How do you measure your thankfulness? He didn't have much of an answer. I said, you think about this. This is a way you can measure your thankfulness by how willing you are to help other people. If you're truly thankful, you'll be willing to give to others. And I think that's a big part of hospitality. Hospitality, I think, is closely related to thankfulness. Last scripture. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We always read this at the Feast of Tabernacles, don't we? It's who we are. What is God doing? What does God want us to do? What is the overall purpose of the United Church of God? We list it in two parts. Preach the gospel, prepare a people. We're being prepared. I saw thrones. They sat upon them. Judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, and so on, all those things. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We are being prepared. The church has the responsibility of preparing a people for what? To serve in the millennium, all of those people who come through the tribulation, and also in the second resurrection, those people who are resurrected there. Hospitality will be a big tool, you might say a big weapon, that you have to use in carrying out the responsibilities that God is putting on you. I know it's hard for us to really conceive that God is doing this with and through us, because we know ourselves a little too well, don't we? We don't think that we're good enough to be what's being described right here. But that's part of the reason God selected us anyway, because we weren't better than everybody else. God is preparing a people. We are practicing hospitality, whether spiritually or physically, as a part of our preparation. The word hospitality only appears in the New Testament four times. I would submit to you it is an important part of who we are and of whom we are to become. Leaders, and that's what we're going to be, leaders. We're not maybe the leaders in the church, but leaders for all of eternity in God's kingdom must become hospitable.